Well, you may like to keep your Bibles open at the reading from Luke, page 1046, the parable of the withered fig tree. But before we look at it, let me pray. Heavenly Father, may my spoken words be faithful to your written word and lead us closer to the living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The slider? Yeah, right. Well, this is a recent photo of a miserable lemon tree which is in our garden at home. Pretty sad, isn't it? In the past, it's been lush and fruitful, but it's been looking increasingly sick and not producing any lemons. And in the recent scorching summer heat, its leaves have literally withered and died. And I've done everything I can to try and resurrect it. I've pruned out the dead wood. I've sprayed it for disease and fertilized it and dug around it and watered it and fed it with Epsom salts and special citrus fertilizer. And Cindy's mum even said I should hammer in a few rusty nails and into it, and the iron would scare it into new life or give it a boost. Desperate measures, but despite my best efforts and giving it every chance, I fear it is not going to recover and is probably going to have to be removed. Withered is grim. And it's brought home to me, literally at home, and made more immediate and impactful the lessons of Jesus' parable of the withered fig tree. So what does the parable mean and what lessons can we learn from it? Well, firstly, the fig tree is often used in the Bible as a metaphor for the Jewish nation, but equally it may apply to the individual, or the individual soul, if you like. And here, the owner of the vineyard is clearly the God of Israel. As Isaiah 5:7 proclaims, "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel." And the man in the vineyard is the Messiah, Jesus himself, who 3 years into his mission, through his loving care and digging around and fertilizing, he came to make the nation fruitful for God. And in this parable, Jesus is making clear that the tree, like the Jewish nation and its leadership, had had ample opportunity to fulfill its purpose to bear fruit. And unless it responded to the loving care bestowed upon it, it warranted being cut down. Now, the context in which Jesus tells the parable is this, in chapter 12. He had been addressing a huge crowd and castigating the Jewish leadership in particular for their hypocrisy, their lack of discernment, and their misinterpretation of all the signs of the present times, which heralded it Christ's coming and his purpose of salvation. And then following on from this, at the beginning of today's reading, chapter 13, we read that some in the crowd were puzzled about two recent disasters that had happened. There was this horrific sacrificing of some Galileans, and then there was this terrible accidental death of 18 people when the Tower of Siloam had fallen on them. And they were clearly wondering what these events signified, if anything. But just as Job's so-called friends had done, they wrongly assumed that such calamity would befall only the most sinful, and that they therefore themselves were not in any danger of such retribution. But Jesus firmly and very quickly corrects this holier-than-thou judgmental attitude. Not once, but twice, Jesus warns, "Unless you repent, you too will perish." That is, everyone, regardless of their status or perceived self-righteousness, is sinful. We are all sinners, and we are not to judge anyone as being more culpable than any other. It echoes the warning given centuries earlier through the prophets like Isaiah, who said, "All of us have become like the one who, like one who is unclean, that is sinful. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Isaiah 64. The same message. Sin is universal, and it leads to withering spirit and death. Therefore, we need to acknowledge our own sinfulness first and deal with it by repenting and turning to God. As Jesus said earlier in Luke 6:41, take the plank out of our own eye before presuming to attend or to criticize the speck in the eyes of others. So the fate of the fig tree is a warning for all God's people that if we fail to recognize Jesus for who he is, the promised Savior of the world, if we fail to respond to him as we should, and if we persist in sinful behavior, then the consequences are fatal. Repent or perish, says Jesus. It's a stark and harsh warning, isn't it? But it needs to be. Why? Well, firstly, because the consequences for persistent, unrepented sin are so dire and final. The wages of sin is death, warned Paul. This is no trivial matter. God will not abide with sin. His word is not to be doubted. When he gives a warning, it is not an idle threat. It will be carried out. And further demonstration of this, we see Jesus later acted out this parable in real life. As recorded by both Matthew and Mark, in the week before Jesus' crucifixion, shortly before his 3-year ministry on earth was about to end, Jesus and his disciples were on the road to Bethany and came upon a fig tree, which had leaves but no fruit. He cursed it and, quote, the fig tree withered at once. You see, God speaks, and it is accomplished in his good time. But there is a time of justice and judgment. And secondly, the warning needs to be stark and harsh because we really have no excuses to mitigate our own culpability. As the tree was well tended in the vineyard, so we, like the Jewish nation, have had every opportunity to know the truth and to glorify God. As Paul writes in Romans 1:20, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. And that's what's called general revelation. The signs of God's sovereignty and order are everywhere to be seen if we'll just open our eyes. But then God also reveals himself to us and his nature and purposes for his creation in the special revelation, in his word recorded for us in the Bible. We see God working through history, faithfully fulfilling his covenant promises and the words given through the prophets, acting with justice, blessing the truly righteous on the one hand and punishing persistent willful disobedience on the other. And then there is God's ultimate revelation in his direct divine intervention, coming into the world in the person of Jesus Christ, the living Word, the Word incarnate, to open and show us the way, the life, and the truth, the way back from this path of hell and death to abundant, fruitful, and eternal life. In our other reading today, Paul talks of the fulfillment or the culmination of the ages coming in Jesus. All previous ages are fulfilled in him. The lessons of God's acting through history are open to us. We need to heed them and then reap the fruits of the experience of those ages. John the Baptist had heralded Jesus coming as the one who takes away the sin of the world. And so he proclaimed far and wide and clearly and loudly the consequent imperative message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. They'd heard the message through him and all the prophets. They had no excuse. But as then, sadly still now, the warnings and the truth continue to be ignored or not given the gravitas they demand. We selfishly keep on sinning. As we say in our confession, disobeying God in thought and word and deed and in what we have done and in what we have left undone. Willfully choosing our selfish ways rather than God's, and thereby cutting ourselves off from God by the foolish choices that we make. And by definition, eternal separation from God is hell. And that would be our deserved destiny but for one thing, the amazing grace of God. For as John 3:16 summarizes the good news of the gospel, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And so Jesus came, and he took upon himself the punishment we deserve. He suffered rusty nails driven through his body, crucified that we undeserving sinners might have new life and have it abundantly. That's the essence of grace, isn't it? Undeserved, unconditional love. And there is grace in this parable. See, it would be just and reasonable to have cut down the fig tree after 3 years careful tendering, taking up good soil, but failing to come good, despite its being well-rooted, well-nurtured, and having God-given potential, like the Israelites, like us, like my sick lemon tree. Incidentally, if you can put up the slide again. Maybe you can't. Oh, there you go. And you may be able to see that nothing much grows around my lemon tree anymore except weeds. And it's now attracting ants and wood borers and all sorts of other pests. The rot has set in. And it reminds me too that just as our faithfulness can be an inspiration to others, so our lack of faith or our hypocrisy can have the opposite effect. We can literally suck the life and the goodness out of those around us. We can degrade, white ant, contaminate the good soil in which we are planted and in which we are meant to grow and to be a blessing, be it to our family, our church, our wider community. So the tree deserves to be cut down as we deserve to be cut off from God. But what happens? Grace. In the parable, the man who took care of the vineyard intercedes to spare it for a year, to give it one more chance to produce fruit as it should. And in Christ, God has acted to do just that, to intercede to save his beloved people, undeserving though we are. But while he will not abide with sin, importantly, God does not delight in our punishment and suffering. Quite the opposite. He is loving and merciful and patient. As Paul wrote in 1 Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me Christ might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. God loves and values each one of us, his people and his church, in spite of our human failings, and he desires what is best for us, and that is to fulfill the purpose for which we are created, to love God and love one another, to be a good example to, not a bad influence upon, those around us, to be a blessing, to be fruitful. But But we need to understand clearly, too, that there are consequences for the choices we make. There is a time when there will be final judgment. The axe will fall, and this time is imminent. As the Apostle John said to the hypocritical, spiritually withered Pharisees and Sadducees, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Matthew 3:10. I really don't want to cut down my lemon tree. I'd rather it flourished. But there is a cut-off point where it is beyond saving. And for us, and indeed the whole of creation, the cut-off point will come when Jesus returns. As we've just read in Acts 17:30, God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, Jesus Christ the Lord. And so he now commands all people everywhere to repent. Now, lest we dismiss this parable and warning as applying only in biblical times when Jesus first came, we need to recognize that this end day is certain and it is nearer now than it was then. While the parable was addressed to that first century crowd where Jesus was condemning the blindness of those who misinterpreted the signs of his first coming, it is no coincidence that he again used the image of a fig tree to warn people to heed the signs of his second coming and this day of judgment. Mark 16 and Matthew 24, Jesus warned. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it, that is the day of judgment, is near, right at the door. And he went on to identify some of these signs of the end of the age, including deceitful political leaders, wars, famines, earthquakes, false prophets. These very signs are all around us and in the news just about every day, aren't they? We are indeed living in the end times, at the end of which Jesus will come again. And the culmination of the ages is near. And if anything, we have even less excuse than our forefathers, for we live in the light of the resurrection truth. We have the Word, the Bible, at our fingertips and in hard copy and now with electronic ease. And we have the testimony of countless saints throughout the ages of the transforming, saving love of Jesus. So Paul's warning to the Corinthians applies equally to us. If you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. We too need a regular wake-up call and to respond appropriately and urgently. And that's essentially what the season of Lent is about, isn't it? Lent is a time, an extended time of 40 days leading up to Easter, dedicated to heeding this very call to repentance, to prayerful reflection, to remember Christ's sacrifice for us, and to recommit ourselves to him and his way. For apart from him, we can do nothing, and we simply cannot bear fruit as we should. So finally, what does bearing fruit actually mean? Well, in a word, it is love. Self-sacrificial love for God and for each other, the essence of the two great commandments. It is this fruit that should characterize and identify us as followers of Jesus. Earlier in Luke 6:44, Jesus had said, "Each tree is recognized by its fruit." And as you will have noticed, it's quoted on the front of this month's bulletin. Jesus also said, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Just as Jesus condemned the Jewish leaders for their blindness and hypocrisy, It is not sufficient for us to be nominal Christians, perhaps a bit complacent in our wonderful, comfortable, and prosperous church, perhaps a bit self-righteous, hypocritical, judgmental of others. For without genuine love in our hearts and actions, we are not fulfilling our God-given potential and purpose. Faith without deeds is dead, said James. And he added, do not merely listen to the word, do what it says. Cut off from Christ, the light of the world, the living water, and without being rooted and established in his love, we will slide deeper into sinfulness, and not only will we fail to bear fruit, we will wither and die, like the fig tree. So this Lent, and indeed every day, let us respond to the grace of God in Christ by being more disciplined and sincere in confessing our sins, drawing closer to him, devoting more time to reading and delighting in the Bible, being more faithful in prayer, in Christian fellowship, perhaps participating in a home group, supporting missions, sharing the good news, loving God and each other. And so, may we grow in this good soil in which we have been planted and nurtured here at Holy Trinity, grow in our faith and commitment. In contrast with the cursed fig tree, may we stand with the righteous in God's eyes and be, as declared in Psalm 1, like a tree planted in streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Amen.